We'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. If you are blessed by this ministry and would like to help support it, you may send your gift to Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, Indiana. Our morning is sponsored this morning by Sandy Hall in honor of Maureen's birthday. Our scripture this morning is from Matthew 5, 1, 2, and verse 4. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Our sermon this morning, "Those Who Mourn," by Pastor Mike Sini.
Would you join me in prayer, please? Our Lord God, we thank you for gathering us here, for making it possible for us to come into your presence once again. We pray that you keep our ears, the eyes of our hearts open, that we might see what you want to accomplish among us today, what you want to accomplish in our lives, how this world can be different because of how we become changed. Make us more your disciples this morning. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All through this time of Epiphany, we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. Jesus speaking to the crowds on what he felt was important to them. And last week we talked about the poor in spirit and what that meant. Today Jesus followed up this comment about the poor in spirit with another blessing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, when you read that the first time, on the surface, it doesn't look like a very profound statement at all, does it? The mourning shall be comforted. Okay, that's usually what happens. The Jews were very good at comforting those who mourn. They had a very nicely spelled out system of dealing with that. So those who mourned knew they were going to be comforted. In fact, in Jesus' own ministry, we find several examples where Jesus offers comfort. He meets the crowd coming out of the village of Nain and comes to comfort a widow who has lost her only son. He comes to close to Jerusalem and finds Mary and Martha in mourning over the death of Lazarus, and he comforts them while he was there. So mourning always was comforted. You usually were not alone in dealing with that. So it seems that Jesus is not simply speaking of ordinary mourning here. It appears that he's taking it to a different level. And it appears he's connecting it with what he's just said about the poor in spirit. See, through this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and what they're like, and what kind of people they are or should be. And so he connects this one, this blessing, with the one just before it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He does that by, what I believe, pointing out that the poor in spirit are those who would have mourned the condition of their souls. You remember, the poor in spirit are those who are very much aware of their past. They know their sins. Throughout this study, I'm referring every week to the writer Max Lucado. He wrote a book called The Applause of Heaven, where he goes through the Beatitudes and offers his insights. And one of the things he says about the poor in spirit mourning their sins, he says, "To mourn for your sins is the natural outflow of a poverty of spirit." So it's natural for those who are poor in spirit to realize why they're poor in spirit, because they know their past. They're very much aware how dead they are spiritually. They can look at their past and see the ways that they have disappointed God, the way they have hurt other people, the way they've disobeyed. The poor in spirit are those who may feel like they're in a crisis. A crisis created by the fact they feel like they don't deserve God's love. And they don't know how to get it. They don't know what to do. They're out of options. They feel the pain of being separated from God because of what they've done. They know that God is not pleased with what they've done. And so with no options, all they can do is confess how dead they are. All they can do is come to God and admit how helpless they are. They are like this. They can't do anything about it. And so they come to God and say, God, here I am. This is who I am. Can you relate to that? Were you like that at one time? Or maybe it's been recent. So aware of your past that you feel like, how could God love me? How could I have anything from God? How could I be forgiven for this? Have you ever felt like you were spiritually dead and wondering, how could God ever have a relationship with me because of what I've done and who I've been? How can Jesus comfort someone who is mourning their own sins? I'll answer that in a couple of minutes. But first I want to look at one other aspect of it. Jesus not only describes the citizens of the kingdom of heaven as mourning their sins, but he may be also pointing out how they mourn the sins of others. They are the kind of people who look around themselves and they see people who don't recognize how spiritually dead they are. They look around and see prisoners of sin. People who are, like them, only stuck with the realization they don't even know that they're dead. They don't even know how far away from God they are. Because they're stuck in their pride, because they're stuck in their self-reliance, they are like spiritual zombies. They are the walking dead. They look alive. They sound alive. They might be happy in many respects. But inside, they are dead. They are separated from God. They have pushed God out of their life, or they're keeping a wall between them and God, and they're keeping the source of life away from them. So they are basically the walking dead. They are dead in their sins with no opportunity, no desire to change that. Again, Max Lucado offers an insight here. He says in one place in his book, confessing your sins is exactly what prisoners of pride refuse to do. Now, I think that's the spirit of Jesus here. Those who are caught in their pride, who think they can take care of themselves, they don't need God's help, they're not that bad, they are stuck. They are prisoners to their deception of who they are. You remember late in Jesus' ministry as he is riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? He comes into Jerusalem and he's looking over the city. He's looking over all these people who are gathered around him singing and praising God. He's thinking about the people inside the city, the religious authorities, and he begins to weep. He begins to cry over Jerusalem. He realizes that God has time and time again sent prophets to them to bring them hope, to bring them life, if they'd only come back, if they'd only return to God, if they'd only confess their sins and find forgiveness. But Jesus, at the end of his ministry, weeps over the capital city. because they are like spiritual zombies who are walking around thinking, we're all right. We've got this religion thing figured out. We are good with God. And yet, they've turned away from the source of life itself. They're still trapped in their sins, thinking they can handle it. So when Jesus speaks about the poor in spirit, he speaks about those who will mourn for their sins, but they will also be mourning for a wayward world. The people around them who don't want to have that relationship with God. Can you relate with that? Do you know some people? You see them on the news all the time. Do you know some personally? Maybe their family. Maybe their friends. Maybe their neighbors. But people who feel like they are doing all right, they've got life figured out, they're relying on themselves, in their pride they think they're good. They think they're good people, they think they're good neighbors, and yet they don't have a relationship with God. They are still stuck in their sins. They are still separated from God. And no matter how God is trying to reach out to them, they keep putting that wall up saying, I don't want this. I'm all right. I can do this myself. In their pride, they're prisoners. They're the walking dead. How often are you praying for them? How often are you crying for their future? Wondering what's going to happen if they die in this condition. Wondering what's going to happen if they get into a crisis and they have no one to turn to and no God to turn to. How often are we praying for them? How can Jesus comfort those who are mourning for others? Well, let's answer both those questions now. Jesus here promises comfort will come. But it's not going to be like human comfort. You know how we comfort each other in a time of sorrow and loss? We come and we pat somebody on the back and we say, it'll be all right. You'll get through this. I'll pray for you. You'll find a way through this. I know how you feel. All those things you don't want to hear somebody say. Oftentimes, that's basically what we offer as comfort as human beings, because we don't know what else to say. We don't know what else to do. That's not the comfort Jesus offers. The comfort Jesus offers is the kind of comfort that has reasons for hope. There are reasons to feel that comfort. One of those reasons is, for those of us who are mourning for our sins, Jesus' comfort is, I have grace that's sufficient for your sins. My grace can cover anything you've ever done, ever will do. I'm really ready to erase everything and help you begin a new life. That's comforting to someone who thinks they are hopeless and have no hope, no options, to hear someone say, I'll take care of it. It's gone. As far as east is from west, your sins are gone. Now you can start over. The second comfort I want to share. Jesus promises us that he will be with us every day, reaching out to those who are still walking in the death of their sins. Jesus is still reaching out to every one of them through us and through other people. So he hasn't given up on those that we're mourning over. He is still actively involved, actively trying to get their attention, actively trying to reach that heart, to break that hard heart, and to show them not only who they really are, but who can give them life and who can give them a future. A third reason why Jesus' comfort makes all the difference and gives us hope is that God has created a future where there will be no suffering, where there will be no mourning, where sin will not have a place. It will not even be a memory anymore. Jesus comforts us by saying, look toward the future. There is a new world coming. And you won't have to even think about sin again. A new world where there would be only peace. Only the victory of God. See, the comfort that Jesus offers us gives us a glimpse of this new world. Shows us what this new world can be like. I want to give you an example. There's a pastor in India named Rajan. Rajan had been pastoring for about 5 years. Until at his little church, a young girl started coming. Her name was Pinky. Okay, Pinky. He learned through the weeks as Pinky continued coming to worship that her father had abandoned their family, left just the mom and 3 other sisters. And now they were struggling to make ends meet, to get along best they could. Well, Pinky each week came to worship and seemed to be doing well. The pastor realized very quickly that she was a brilliant girl. She was doing great in school. She had such a bright future ahead of her. And then at one point, he learned that Pinky wasn't always going to school anymore. She had started to skip classes. On Sundays that he'd see Pinky, Pastor Rajan would come and ask her, "Why haven't you been at school? I hear you've been missing." And Pinky usually didn't have an answer. After many more weeks, she continued to skip more school. And then finally she stopped coming to church because she didn't want to keep answering or being dealt with the question that the pastor kept asking her, why she wasn't in school. She ended up quitting school. And Pastor Rajan found out later that she had decided to go work at the cashew processing factory where her mother worked and her older sister worked. Well, this wasn't the best. He was so excited that she was doing well in school, he wanted her to continue, but she felt like she had to make ends meet with her family. She had to go to work. So Pastor Rajan was trying to figure out how to help this family so that someone like Pinky could stay in school and not have to go to work. But he got the news one day that Pinky had been raped by a worker at the factory. He was devastated. He wanted to do something. He wanted to reach out to that family in some way, to reach out to Pinky, try to help her through this terrible ordeal. But before he could figure out something to do, Pinky hanged herself. Pastor Rajan, like many others, were in mourning. And they kept playing that if-only game. If only I had known earlier, I could have reached out. Maybe she'd still be alive. If only our church maybe could have done something to help, she wouldn't have ended up like this. If only we had seen what was coming, we could have done something about it. Well, during that time of mourning for Pinky, Pastor Rajan was given an inspiration by God. God comforted him with an idea. He couldn't help Pinky. But there were other girls going through similar situations. Other girls who were having to drop out of school or out on their own. And so he began a home for girls. For girls who needed a place of shelter. For girls who needed a place of hope. Girls who maybe were out on the streets or who needed some direction. He started this home. in Pinky's honor, or in her memory, to reach out and to change the situation in his own community. This is how Jesus' comfort sometimes works. Not only does he comfort us in our mourning, giving us the truth that Pinky is now with Jesus, in a better world, of course, but also looks at our world and says, now what can we do to change this world now? How can we bring hope now to those who need that grace and that direction? You see, even in our times of mourning, Jesus comforts us and sometimes wants to push us to now change this world. What could you do so that others won't mourn as you've had to? So as I look at this beatitude, this very simple beatitude of blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted, I really see three blessings in it. The first blessing is, blessed are those who mourn your sins, because you will be comforted by the fact that God's grace can overwhelm your sins, can end your sins and erase them completely, and give you a fresh start, a new life. The second blessing I see here, blessed are those who mourn for the walking dead. The comfort is God will continue reaching out to them through us and through others. God will not quit on anyone. If they are still stubbornly hanging on to their pride, if they still think they can handle it, if they still think that I don't need God in my life, that I can do this myself, God won't quit. And the comfort is knowing God won't quit, no matter what. And the third blessing I see here is blessed are those who mourn because they're going to see glimpses of God's future victory. They're going to see glimpses of the kind of peace that God is going to bring. God's comfort here is that God is going to have the last word. That those who harm others will not have the last word. Those who are hurting, that's not the last word for them. That God will create a place where there is no more sin and no more hurt. Friends, whenever we fear, whenever we worry, whenever sin crosses our path, we can find comfort in the promises of Jesus. So where are you in this beatitude? Where do you relate most in this beatitude? Are you mourning because of your past? Find comfort in the good news that Jesus is ready to forgive every one of your sins, to cleanse you completely and give you new life and help you walk in His ways. Are you mourning what others are doing? Are you in mourning for the living dead, the walking dead around you? Hear the good news. Jesus is with you to reach out to them. He's not going to let them go. He will continue getting the attention, speaking to their hearts, so that someday they will say yes. That they will say, I surrender, and I'll give you my life. Or are you mourning because of the things that are going on around you in this world? The things that bring fear, the things that bring pain and hurt. Be comforted. There is a future coming. God will have the last word. God will bring that world here and will lead us into that new life. where sin won't have a place anymore and fear won't be a part of it. I don't know where you are on this beatitude, but I have a feeling we're somewhere in one of these three. So Jesus would say to us who are mourning for whatever reason this morning, be comforted. Hear the good news. Jesus has the grace. He has the love. And He is pointing toward a new future. Let us be comforted by the words and promises of Christ. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we are so grateful for Your simple statements that are just so loaded with good news and understanding. We thank You for the opportunities to pray for those who are far from You, because we know what it's like to feel separated from You, to know that we are bound by sin and have no way to get rid of it except to just fall on our knees and admit it. And we thank You for the good news that says that's all You expect, and that's all we need to do to find new life. So thank You, Lord, for the joy of this new life we have. Thank You for turning our mourning into joy, for pointing us to a new world that's coming, where there will only be joy, where there will only be laughter, where there will only be praise. Until that time comes, Lord, continue to bless us, use us, and continue changing this world little by little until it looks more like the world to come. Thank You for comforting us and for giving us reasons to be hopeful. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I invite you to take your hymnal now and turn with me to number 133. You can remain seated as we sing together about this fellowship we have with our Lord.